We are continuing in John, and kind of read ahead last night all the way through to the end of John, and we've got a lot coming up. You know, we're going to see, the triumphal entry. We may see that today, but and we're going to see Jesus getting ready to be glorified. And what I mean by that is he's getting ready to go to the cross. You know, and so what we think is a bad thing, what we say, oh, that's terrible. That's a terrible thing they did to him. He says, no, I lay down my life willingly. Why? For you. For you. No. Nobody takes my life from me. I'm God of the universe. In fact, I created you. I was going to read you something. Where's my phone? What did I do with my phone? Here it is. I was going to read you something. And I copied it on my phone just so I could remind you. Because we need anybody in here need a reminding? Yeah, all the time. Well, let's just go back right to the beginning. And let's all get reminded. In the beginning, God did what? Created the heavens and the earth. Now hang on to that for a minute. In the beginning, God did it. Okay? Now hang on. John chapter 1, with God and through this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We tracking? Let's go to Colossians. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now listen to this. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Did you know he's created things that we can't see? And not yet, anyway. Authorities, all things, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Now, who is Jesus? God. Thank you. We have to remind ourselves of that because we get caught up in this Trinity thing. It's kind of hard to explain. I said, listen. And Chambray and I, we talked about this a year ago. Well, it's kind of hard to explain. I said, listen, it's one God. I don't even like that word Trinity. The word Trinity doesn't even appear in the Bible. Did y'all know that? No. This is another man-made, self-made concept on how we can maybe explain who God is. This. What happens is religions take this God representation, Father, Son, and because they can't understand it, because Jesus says specifically, if you've seen me, you people, what? The Father. He also says, I and the Father are what? Two people? What? One. Thank you. So we got to understand this is foundational, but it's like, when I was a federal agent, we would go for 3-6 months without qualifying. Finally, after 6 months, it's do or die. They would offer at 9 o'clock, which is every 3 months. Show up at the range in Fort Lauderdale at 9 o'clock. We got qual. Well, I can't. I'm in the Bahamas right now working a case or whatever. So you miss that qual. Well, when the 6 months comes along, you get a little note from the agent in charge that says, show up or else. We'll take your gun away. So you go out to qual, and the first thing you do, having not shot a gun in 6 months, is review the basics. So some of us in our Christianese, in our higher learning, you know, we always think we know so much. And I've been a student of the Bible all my life, and I don't know nothing yet. God shows me every day, you don't know nothing. I'm going to show you some stuff, Charles. But you got to come down off your high horse first. And so we just walk in his love. But you got to review the basics. And the basics is Jesus is God. When you're looking at Jesus, the man who came and died, he came for a purpose, one of his purposes. And people think, oh, yeah, he came to die for my sins. Well, yeah, absolutely. Without that, we're all perishing, right? Without the blood of Christ, we're all perishing. But that's a basic. But the other basic is he came to do what? Reveal who the Father is. All through the Bible, he's saying, this is what my Father looks like. This is what he is. This is who he is. And he's good. And this is where religion doesn't want you to smile. Religion does not want you to smile. They want to put the thumb on you and get you to work. And here's where we get into the flesh. The flesh is not going to the bar, smoking and drinking and chasing. All my Bible life, I thought, I'm in the flesh, I'm at the bar, smoking and drinking and chasing. And then I had this idea that God was mad at me too. And God has had to correct all that thinking in me by being transformed by the renewing of the mind. How do we do that? We learn to dispel the lies. But being transformed by the renewing of the mind is learning that you've been lied to. Who's lied to you? Religion! And I preach this every week, and people say, you're getting stuck on this thing. I am stuck on it because it's the single biggest threat to you knowing God is the church. The traditional, all the trimmings. You know, we got to shake hands this way. We got to wear a certain type of clothes. We got to eat a certain type of food. Can't drink that. Can't do that. Must pray 3 times a day. Read your Bible every day. If you don't, you need to ask forgiveness on your knees 24/7. Confess all your sins. If you don't, you might miss one. You better get bound again and pray. And you keep people in bondage all the time. So I find things when I'm on my little TikTok app. My wife says, well, you spend a lot of time on TikTok. I'm like, yeah, there's a lot of junk on there, but there's a lot of good things too. So I follow a lot of different pastors and they follow me and we exchange information. We call that sharpening the sword. Have a conversation this week about the Lord with somebody. Well, why? Do you want to sharpen your sword? You don't necessarily have to agree with them on everything. Just tell them what you know and listen to what they say and see if there's any truth in it, because we can hear his voice. And this is a tape. You got that tape ready? Because this is when we studied it a few weeks ago. He says, my sheep do what? Hear my voice. And so how many times have we said, I just wish God would come down and write it on the wall, spell it out, and I'll do it. But I don't know what he wants me to do. I've got news for you guys. Hear his voice. It's a voice of love. It's a voice of forgiveness. It's a voice of do what you want to do, because I have given you those desires and put them there because you have a new heart in me. Well, I thought Jeremiah said my heart was desperately wicked. Yay, that's old. Your heart used to be desperately wicked. God says, I'm going to give you a new heart. I resisted this, guys, for years. I used to preach, you can't trust your heart. I used to preach that. You can't trust your heart. Your heart's wicked. Don't trust your heart. What do I do? Well, I don't know. But don't trust your heart. Until I realized, wait, God has given me a new heart. He's put a new spirit within me. I'm born again. I'm redeemed. I'm sanctified. I'm holy and I'm righteous. That's a different way of looking at yourself, isn't it? So this is going to challenge you guys, because most of us were brought up under religion. You know, it's almost better if you were like a native, like, individual or Indian or whatever in the midst of Africa and you'd never heard the word, then you have grown up in America and heard the heresies of the television evangelists, the be-healed people, the, you know, calling down fire, the, you know, give me money and you'll be blessed, all the heresy that we've heard for years. And you know, and if it's not just enough, we used to have this lady used to paint her face like a clown. And we listened to her. And I'm like, who is this? They're preaching heresy. They're preaching God's going to bless you if you bless us. Yeah. Remember the sow your seed? Sow your seed. Send 100, Travis. Now remember, Travis, if you can give 1,000, God will bless you more. The more you give, Travis, the more it's going to come back to you. And they pervert the gospel. So anyway, I digress. Let's play this guy.
When God says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me, what voice is that? Because we want to make it a voice of law keeping, you know, sin abstaining, performance-based identity. It's not it. The voice of grace. Those who understand Jesus, those who accept grace and believe by faith, they will hear the shepherd's voice. Now, those who hear the voice of Moses, the voice of Adam, no offense, Adam, the voice of the law, they will hear a different voice. Here's how you test it. Is God mad at you when you sin? I didn't say if you sin. When you sin, is God mad at you? Now, if I ask you those questions, that question right now, one group of people is going to hear one answer. The other group is going to hear, excuse me, a different answer. Those are two different voices. Those who know the grace gang will be like, no, God is not mad at me. Not at all. Now, saying, is he mad at me? Does that condone sin? No. Does that encourage sin? No. It's just saying that God's relationship to us is not predicated on our performance, but on Christ. Now, the other group of people, they're going to hear the law voice. Of course, you backsliding, you just lost your salvation. Boy, you need to repent. You need to come back to the altar. You need to slay your body and blah, 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 blah. Two different voices. So when Jesus says, my sheep, he ain't talking about the performance voice. He's talking about the grace voice. We hear him because he speaks to us through the cross. Just like it says, in these last days, God has spoken to us through his son, not through Moses, not through the annual Day of Atonement, through the son.
All right, I want to share that with you guys because we brought up to be performance-based, and so when we think we have sinned, we start feeling like, oh, we need to do something. Remember Adam and Eve when they had the sin of unbelief. Now, follow me here. To you guys that haven't been here before, most people say their sin was disobedience because God told them not to do something and they did it. No, it goes deeper than that. Y'all ready to go deeper? It was unbelief, because had they believed God and what he said, they would have never even gone near that tree, right? So the sin of unbelief is the greater sin. The greater sin is, you don't believe. You don't believe in God. And he's doing everything he can to pour out his love to you. But religion here stands in the way and says, he really doesn't love you unless you do certain things, Chambray. You got me? And so we get into this performance trap. And we get into this, I need to do something. Anytime you insert I, you have committed heresy. You don't even know it. You know, what can you do? Nothing. So when you get to the end of yourself, and this is why people really have to come to the end of their self to find God. Because as long as they think they're good people and their church is good and they've got a good life going, they don't have any issues, it's almost best if you just got broken every day, really. Just to remind you of who he is. But he's not going to break you every day. He allows you to be broken. And that's a blessing to be broken. It's a blessing to be broken, because now you're sitting here trying to figure it out and saying, I can't, but he can. God help me. And any whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So you've come to the end of yourself. And so this is what we're talking about when we're talking about, guys, We can walk around sin unconscious. Does that make sense? To walk around sin conscious means you're watching everything you do. You're being careful that you don't commit a sin, and you're doing, and you can do really good for a while. You can fake it for a while, and you do really, really good until somebody pulls out in front of you on the highway and you give them the number one signal. That you're number one? Yeah, the middle finger, right? And you go, man, I just messed up. Lord, please forgive me. Well, guess what? You were already forgiven before you even ask. We talked about this. Asking does not forgive. The blood forgives. You can ask all you want. Keep asking. No special thing's going to happen there. It's your belief and your faith in the shed blood of Christ. You're forgiven past, present, and future. And this is where the works-based people go nuts. And they take it that I'm saying you can do whatever you want to do. My question to them is, yes, you can. Yes, you can absolutely do whatever you want to do. Now, what do you want to do? You know, I want to do good things. I want to love people. I want to be kind. I want to be compassionate. I want to have the heart of Christ. I can do anything I want to do. And this is where they can't get over it. You know, the prodigal son story. I mean, all the stories in the Bible. You know, the story of when Jesus comes and he hires the workers. And he hires guys and they work 12 hours. And he hires guys and they work 8 hours. And he hires guys and they work 4 hours. And then they still need workers. And he goes back and he hires people for 1 hour. And at the end of the day, they're all standing in line to be paid by the boss. And the boss is paying the people that worked 1 hour. They're thinking, we're going to get a lot of money because he's paying the people that worked 1 hour a lot of money. He's going to pay us a lot more because we worked 12 hours. And he gets to the people that worked 12 hours, and he's paying them the same thing. And they're mad. I worked 12 hours. He only worked 1 hour. That's not fair. And if you're looking at it performance-based with your performance-based glasses on, you'll say, yeah, that's not fair. But if you're looking at it that God's a good God and he's going to give these people that only worked an hour as much money as he gave to the ones that worked, then that's a good God. That's a good guy. That's a generous dude. So it's we got to put our grace lenses on. And we got to understand, we can walk around unconscious. We don't have to walk around. If you're walking around sin conscious, then you're thinking about your performance. If you're walking around worried and sin, you should walk around free. Free and happy. Why? Because I'm forgiven. But Chuck, you've been acting up lately. I know. I'm still forgiven. And you're going to act up too, don't worry. I'm not alone here. I like what he says, not if you sin, but when you sin. And basically, guys, sin is just walking in that flesh, that's it. And what does that mean? Like I say, I used to think it meant smoking, chasing, drinking, partying. But it means attributing, thinking you can do it your way. So really, 95% of the religions in the world walk in the flesh. They don't walk in the spirit. Because they're trying to do it their way. They're trying to add something to the cross, what he done. He said it's finished. So when we're talking new covenant, we're talking Jesus was born under the law. And so when you're reading your Bible, this is why you get confused what Jesus says a lot of times. Sermon on the Mount's a perfect example. I forgive you only if you forgive others. And Tom and I talked about this. In his personal life, you know, and his wife and everything, we talked about this, about how, you know, religion puts that on you and you read that under the law and you think, I'm nearing the end of my life. I probably need to pray and forgive everybody who's ever done anything to me or yet God is not going to forgive me. Jesus is talking under the old law. And basically when he says that, he says, forgive everybody that's ever done anything wrong to you, Chambray, or I won't forgive you. Is that possible or is that impossible? It's impossible. It's impossible to go back and remember everybody that's ever wronged you. And let's be honest, in your heart, you might not want to forgive that person. There's people, oh, but you're a Christian, Charles. You should want to forgive everybody. No, There are some people I don't want to forgive. Okay, I probably need to, but there's just some people that rub me wrong. It's called personality conflict or whatever. But I'm like, but think about somebody has done you wrong, really, really, really wrong. I mean, really, really, really wrong. Something that you cannot be reversed and has scarred you. What we call a battle scar. When we teach the warrior mindset, we call these little battle scars. And they come up every now and then, and you go, oh, man. Just thinking about it makes you twinge, makes you hurt again. Just thinking about it makes you go back to that time and think, man, that really hurt. I can remember things people said to me, not even did to me, just said to me that if I think about it, I go, man, that hurt. And it still hurts. So God was saying, you can't do it. I can. You can do it, like Cynthia's saying, through me. You can forgive. I have forgiven you all. You can forgive everyone else all through me. Because it's my righteousness, not yours. So Jesus is here under the law, and he's upping the law. He's not only saying you need to obey all 10 commandments. He's saying, I got something more. You need to cut off your right hand and pluck out your right eye. Everybody hold up your right hand. Everybody got it? Still got it? Well, Jesus said, if it causes you to sin, chop that thing off. Why has nobody got their hand cut off? Why? How about your eye? When's the last time your right eye lusted after something? Said, I want that. Pluck it out. How many people got the right eye? Looks like everybody. Well, you're not doing what Jesus said to do. Well, it's impossible. Exactly. So he's telling the Pharisees who think they have their act together, you ain't got your act together, you still got your right eye and your right hand. Wow. Well, then how do I become righteous? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. Believe in me. Is that simple? This is what I call foundational truths, guys. But we want to say, oh, man, it can't be that simple. That's too good to be true. You ever heard that's too good to be true? My friend Tom Alexander, retired Atlanta Police Department officer, retired federal law enforcement training officer, he calls me up one day, hey, Charles, I got to tell you something. It's too good to be true. I've never won anything in my life. And I bought two $100 tickets from the Mercedes-Benz Club of America. And I won first place prize. I won a new Mercedes-Benz souped up something. And he's like, it's too good to be true. I didn't believe it. When the guy called me on the phone, I hung up. He called back. He said, I'm not talking to any marketers. He says, no. Do you have a computer? Go to it. He goes to his computer. He says, turn it on to the Mercedes-Benz site. Open it up. Look on the front page. Tom Alexander, St. Simon's Island, first place winner. He said, I had to stare at the internet because it was too good to be true. And so we hear things. He said, by the way, he said he bought two tickets. He said he wasted $100 because one of the tickets was no good. But We think of life, things in life, they're too good to be true. God is too good to be true. It cannot be that good. Yes, it is. So now we can walk around with no guilt, therefore there is now. Say it with me, no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Again, therefore there is now. Not was, not going to be, now. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You can sit there in your faith in Jesus Christ, holy and righteous and free. Yes. Joy. But yeah, we want to have you given your 10%. What, you haven't given your 10%, get out. Yeah. And don't come back. I put on the board last week. I said religion will cast you out. Religion Religion, if you don't do what religion says, if you don't conform. Now, you're talking to a guy, I don't know how I was ever in the military. I really don't. And I don't know how I survived a career in the military, in the feds, because I'm the kind of guy, if you tell me you have to drive 55, ain't gonna happen. It just ain't gonna happen. I'm gonna always be pushing it. I'm gonna always be, I don't like to be conformed. If you tell me I have to cut my hair, if you tell me I have to cut my beard, I'm like, you'll be waiting a while. Yeah. You need to cut your hair. No. You're gonna be waiting a while. I like my hair. And so, you know, religion, that's what they wanna do, conform you and put you in a box and say, this is what you can do and this is what you can't do. This is approved, this is not approved. And that's the way we do things. And if you want to be holy and acceptable to God, you must conform. Or what? We'll kick you out. We'll excommunicate you. We'll take your name off of our rolls. Well, guess what? Jesus says, those who come to me, I will never cast out. Your name's on the book of life forever. It will never be taken out. In fact, there's nothing you can do that would take it out. Well, what sins can I get away with? No, that's not the way that goes, guys. You can get away with all of them because he's paid them all. But it doesn't mean we want to go do them. You know, there's been many days when I thought about, I'd kill that guy. He's gotten me so mad. But I'm not going to go do it. You know, but Jesus says, you thought it. You're guilty. So I stand here before you as a convicted murderer and a convicted adulterer and a convicted drunkard and a convicted fornicator and a convicted liar. I stand here before you all that, but guess what? Now that was me. Now I stand here before you as righteous and holy and blameless because he has clothed me in his righteousness. And we talked about his righteousness is perfect. Ours isn't. So he's accounted his righteousness to you, Travis. Wow. Think about that for a minute. We're never going to make it through the book of John. Let's go to John chapter 12. Remember, Jesus did this really good thing. He did this really good thing. He raised Lazarus from the dead. Wow, is that a good thing? Yeah, it's a good thing. People were happy about that. Mary and Martha were very happy, and other people were intrigued about it. There, you know, we hear up in Camas, over in Camas, on the other side of the mountain, we hear there's this dude up there that went to this dude's house, and he had been dead 4 days, and he put his hands on him, and the guy stood up, and he's alive again. Guess where I'm going, guys? I'm going to go up there and see what's going on. Well, who is this guy? So a lot of people are coming just because they're intrigued by, and they've heard, because back then they didn't have text messaging, they didn't have internet, they didn't have telephones. It was word of mouth. So the word's going out. There's this special guy, and he's doing special things. And if you really want to research it and go back, he started with his miracle water to wine. Wait, you saved the best for last, which is a whole nother sermon. Because the God has saved his best for last. We will enter into paradise with him. We think it's good now. We don't even know. You know? And so he's raised Lazarus from the dead. The chief priest plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. Remember, religion wants you to conform. Guess what Jesus is not doing? Conforming. He's not conforming. He said, no. You got to understand, I gave you the law, and the law is perfect. Going back to that law thing, the 613 that we cannot do, God said it was perfect. Well, then why did he have a new covenant? Because the people, he says in his scripture that the people were disobedient. They could not do it. It was the people's fault that made it necessary for a new covenant. Does everybody understand that? The law was perfect. Jesus even says so. But it was on account of man that he had to say, let me simplify this. I'm going to make this easy for you. And he says, behold, there's a day coming when I'm going to make a new covenant, not as the old with Moses and them. I'm going to make a new covenant. I'm going to put my spirit within your heart. Okay? So we don't, this is another thing that we don't have to try to pray for God's presence to come down and envelope us. It is always with us. Now, we might need to focus every now and then. You know, when you start feeling like, well, yeah, I don't feel like God's around lately. I know, well, how about go to your prayer closet and get on your knees and close the door, turn off your radio and everything else, and just let God speak to you. And, you know, what you're going to hear is, everybody close your eyes. This is what you're going to hear. I love you. I love you so much, I can't take my eyes off of you. I have good things for you. I have marvelous things to you. Your eye has never seen, your ear has never heard. You won't believe the plans I have for you. They're plans of good, not evil, to give you a future and a hope. I got you. I'm faithful, even if you're not. It's okay. I forgive you. You are completely forgiven and washed in the blood. I love you so very much. That's what you're going to hear. Amen? That's what you're going to hear. You're mine. But I'm not perfect. I know, but I am. Who are you with? Yourself or me? Oh, I'm with you. Well, now you're perfect. Wow. I remember going into the St. Regis 5 years ago. Anybody been to St. Regis? You got to flash $5 million to get through the gate at Deercrest. They won't even let you in unless you $5 million cash. Flash it. They go, okay, you're worthy. You go through the gate, and you go all the way to the top, and you got a St. Regis Hotel. Well, my cousin's married to a guy who has money. And they invited us up for Christmas one time and said, hey, let's go over to the St. Regis to get a little something to eat. So we go over there, and Marion, who has the same birthday as me, she's a little older than me, but we're February 20th. Remember my birthday. New motorcycle, please. But we walk into the St. Regis, and here's the concierge. And she walks by, and she goes, number one, and keeps walking. I'm with her, right? I'm with her. So I look at the concierge and say, number one, keep walking. We go, and they got a big spread out, and they, you know, grab your drink, grab your food, whatever we go. And I go to the corner, we sit down with Marion. I said, Marion, what's this number one signal you gave to the concierge? You just kept walking. Like, he says, because I'm number one. We're number one. We are number one. I said, I'm not tracking you here, Marion. You got to explain this. Chuck, we bought into this place before it was even built. We were a member of this club before it was even, the bricks were even laid, the foundation was laid. We are the number one member of this exclusive St. Regis Club. Well, now as you say it that way, I'm with you. But this is the way we should walk every day. When somebody throws an accusation at you, or when you slip up on your own, which you're going to do, right? When you have a bad thought, well, that's a sin. Oh, my God, what do I do? Just say, number one, and keep walking. Keep walking. Number one. What does that mean? I'm with number one. What's his name? Jesus. I'm with him. You on your own, buddy. Go over there and feel as guilty as you want and shameful as you want. Jesus says, I'm going to take all that away from you. We don't have to be ashamed of anything. We don't have to be guilty for anything. He has taken that from us. How many times will a Christian pastor say, oh, you need to feel guilty and you need to repent and you need to confess and you need to, and need to, need to, need to, need to. I'm like, well, what's that going to do for me? Well, it's going to make you a better person. Well, hold on a second. Jesus has made me a new person. Yeah, wait, wait. Well, you want to be made a better person or you want to be made a new person? Okay. In fact, I've been a new person for a long time now. So I don't even have to be made anew. You know, I can keep being transformed and we can keep learning and growing in his what? Grace and love. Because the more you dive into this thing, the more incredible it gets. The more incredible. You get to where you're just like, whoa, that cannot possibly be that good. Don't listen to the religious people telling you that you're not good enough and you're not doing enough and you're not making enough and you need to try harder and you need to strive. When you get that striving in your heart, that's not from God. God's telling you, rest. If you're striving, maybe you just need to sit down and go to sleep in the boat with him. Take a break. If you're feeling anxious about something, that's not from God. God's not going to come along and push you to the edge of a cliff. Well, I'm starting to get a little nervous here. He's going to lead you beside still waters, green pastures, restoreth your soul, renews your mind. So here we are, and the next day a great multitude that had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. What did they do? Verse 13, they took branches of palm trees, and they went out to meet him. And they cried out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. Now, guess who's crying out? It's not the Pharisees. It's the people that have a contrite and humble heart. They have realized that the Messiah is here. The promised one is here. The Lord himself is in flesh before us. He had just talked to Mary the previous week. Mary, do you believe? And she says, yes, Lord, I believe. And so Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And we know that's all prophecy in the Old Testament. How do you know your Bible's true? Because what was written hundreds of years before is happening now in Jesus' time. And there's over 330 specific prophecies about Jesus Christ in the Old Testament that came true in the New Testament. What's the chances of that? A guy did a study on that one time, Josh McDowell. He said the chances of that just randomly happening is like, it's no way. It's impossible. And he did the odds and it's incredible. But we know our Bible is true because of prophecy. Because what they said in the old, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. He's going to be the son of a carpenter. He's going to be persecuted. He's going to be all this stuff came to pass when Jesus came. And so his disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, they then remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Verse 17, therefore the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they had heard that he had done this sign. Now here go the Pharisees. The Pharisees said among themselves, you see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him. Religious people hate your freedom. They hate it. They want you either in the club, conformed, or they hate you. Jesus is a rebel. He's a nonconformist. He's like, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. You search the scriptures. They knew the scriptures. You search the scriptures, yet they testify of me, Jesus says. And that was my point reading you in the first when it said God created the heavens and the earth. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Who was that? Jesus. That was Jesus from the very beginning. And he's saying, here I am, right now, in front of you. And you don't even recognize me. The very first page of the Bible was written about Jesus. And we miss it. And they missed it. In the beginning, God. Wait, hold on a second. You're just a man from Nazareth. Nothing good can come from Nazareth. Have you not seen the miracles? If you don't believe me, believe because of the miracles. The world has gone after him. Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." What's he talking about? He's about to go and pay our sin on the cross. This is why God is not mad at you anymore. You are not a sinner in his presence. Wait, I thought the Bible said I was a sinner. No, you were a sinner. You're not anymore. You can't be a sinner. You can't have sin in your life and enter the presence of the Lord. Holy God, you'll die. Can't happen. So he's made you now a saint. You're not a sinner anymore. But I still sin. Yeah, you still sin. But that's not your identity. That's not how he looks upon you. He looks on you as clean and righteous and holy. Our problem is we don't look at ourselves as that. Are you tracking me? Our problem is we put ourselves to a higher standard than he does. He's like, my blood has cleansed you. My grace is sufficient for you. Why don't you get with the program? Why are you thinking less of yourself than I think? Here's where the belief comes into factor, guys. We don't believe it. We don't believe we're clean. We don't believe we're holy. We don't believe we're washed in the blood. We don't believe it. Yeah, we don't believe we're sanctified and justified and all that, redeemed and born again. We don't really believe it. And so therefore we go into our own religion and we start making up our own rules, and there's 5 million of them now. Until the next man comes along. I told Maria I could put on a white robe. I could grow my beard out, maybe a little longer than yours. Put on a white robe, put on some sandals. Get me a big old Bible like this one. Maybe get me a cross in this arm. And I could just do this and walk through the streets of Columbia. And by the end of the day, I'll have about 100 people following me. Oh, that guy's holy. Oh, that guy. Oh, he's got a Bible. He's got a cross. Look at the white robe. Look at it. And Jesus says, if somebody comes and says, "Hey, he's over here, he's over there," don't follow them. Jesus is here. Jesus is in you. His spirit is in you. Problem is, we don't believe it. How is that possible? With God, all things are possible. Ephesians says, actually, you've been sealed. The moment you believe. Paul says there's one baptism. You know, we get confused. Oh, well, how many baptisms are there? Baptism in the water, the baptism by the fire, baptism by the Holy Spirit. There's one baptism. And when you believe, you are baptized into Christ. And you are sealed. For how long? Eternity. Forever. Which means you can't get out if you want. When Noah had all the animals go on the ark, and he brought his family on the ark, who shut the door of the ark? God did. The Bible says God shut the door. You couldn't get out if you wanted. Well, I changed my mind. This boat's kind of spooky. I think I want to get off this thing. I closed the door. That baby's sealed shut. You can't undo what God has done. You're born again. You don't have to keep getting born again. There's a heresy out there too. Oh, you can lose your salvation. Please. Get over yourself. There's nothing you can do to lose your salvation. Let's try to finish up a little bit here. He says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and it dies, it remains alone." There is so much spiritual truth in that. Did you hear that? Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. And Jesus is talking about his life and giving his life, and now it's going to produce everyone that's here today. Is an offsprout of that wheat. It began with Christ. And he says, he who loves his life will lose it. He who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What does he mean by that? Does that mean, you know, I used to think that meant you had to go through life miserable. I really did. I used to think, in my religious thinking, I thought, oh, I've got to hate my life. Well, I kind of like my life. Well, it says right here you got to hate your life. Well, I kind of like playing golf. I kind of like going fishing. I kind of like, you know, playing rummy with the wife or whatever. You know, watching my favorite show, riding my motorcycle. I kind of like that. But I guess I just got to hate it now. No, that's not what he's saying. He's saying hate your life, meaning your own efforts at your making yourself good and making yourself righteous before holy God. Lose your life before him. Say, not, in other words, he's saying nothing you can do to approach me. That's what you got to hate, that life that you're trying to approach me with your own stuff. Ain't going to happen. Get rid of all that and come to me. And what's preventing us from doing that? It's our concept of God is skewed. How many people come out of a religious organization and say, I don't believe anything anymore, because they've been lied to and they finally realized it and now they just don't believe anything? This is what I call, this is why I call religion the most dangerous single thing to knowing God. It's not drinking and smoking and cussing and chasing. God don't even care about that. He cares about your faith in him. And so he says, he who loves his life will lose it. He hates it. Life will, in this world, will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servants will be also. And he's going to call us friends later. And so the Bible talks about we're his servants, but we're also his friends. So which one is correct? And the best way to explain that is we are, or his sons. The Bible also calls us his sons and daughters. Well, am I a servant or am I a daughter? Because there's a big difference, right? You know, the servant doesn't know what his master is doing. The daughter does. The servant has no what do you call it? When you get money, future. What do you call it when someone dies? Inheritance. The daughter has no inheritance. The daughter has inheritance. The servant doesn't. The son has inheritance. The servant doesn't. So there's a big difference here, but yet the Bible calls us servants and sons at different times. So the best way to explain that to someone is you are a son who serves. You're a daughter who serves. And the service is not like, I got to do all this stuff. God has made that easy. What it is to serve God? To love him. Well, I got to obey? Yeah, you're already obedient because you believe. Relax. Well, he says, I got to obey his commands. Yeah, what is his commands? His commands go from 613 to 2. Listen carefully. Love and believe. He said, I command everyone everywhere to believe on my son Jesus Christ. And he says, if you love me, you'll love my disciples. I command you to love. Love and believe. And if anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my service will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Now, is he troubled because he's going to go die? Let's look at this for a minute. He's not troubled because he's going to go die. You think the God of universe is worried about dying on a cross? He's already saying, I've given my life up willingly. Nobody can take it from me. What is he troubled about? He's troubled because there's people out there, they're still not believing. He's troubled because he knows that he has done his best to love on these people and show them who he is, and they're still rejecting him. You know, one of the most troubling things that can happen in someone's life is to be rejected. Have you ever been rejected? I have. A lot. It hurts. It's troubling. You think about it. What's wrong with me? What did I do? All I was trying to do was be a friend, and they rejected me. All I was trying to do was be a companion, and they rejected me. And you start that inward cycle of endless focus, inward focus, and you get depressed, and so one of the biggest things that can happen, and this is what Jesus is saying, he says, my soul is troubled, not because he's going to the cross, because a lot of people are going to miss it. That's how much he loves us. This week, guys, just think about it. Think about, you know, we talk about, you know, I surrender. I surrender all. Do we really? No. We can sing the song. We can play like it. We really don't surrender all. He has. He's surrendered all. And he says, believe in me, and you will have eternal life. Believe in me, and you will have abundant life. I'm going to give you more. Yeah, don't be troubled. Don't worry. Do not fear. I'm here. Yeah, I'm with you, even till the end of the age. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for another moment just to bask in your love. And Lord, we can't say enough good things about you. And I know, Lord, we even when we think we fall short, you say we don't. And I'll never understand that. A love that great to know that I'm forgiven before I even fall down. And we just thank you for picking us back up and helping us to walk through this life, helping us to deal with all that we have to deal with. We just give it to you, Lord. And we glorify you and honor you in his name. Amen. Amen.